Good to have you all join us here, and let's commit this time to God in prayer before we start the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you, dear Lord, that we can come together in your name to seek your face. And we pray, dear Lord, even as we look to your word and as we pray also, Lord, that you would anoint us, that you would fill us, Lord, with your spirit, that you would open our eyes, Lord, to your heart, to your goodness, that we may truly, Lord, understand, Lord, what you are telling us, and that we would rise, Lord, to pray and to stand, Lord, for the things that you're calling us to do, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you touch every heart, Lord, that you would bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we'll continue our study on the book of Samuel, and we're going to do chapter 16 today. And before you hear the reading of the sermon text, just pay attention to how the whole moving on process where God has asked Samuel to anoint David and to go and anoint David. Then the second is the selection process. And then finally, what happens to King Saul and how David rises into prominence. All right, so that you can see that three sections work out. So can I ask someone to help read the sermon text for Samuel, the entire chapter? Chapter 16.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eli and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen this." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play that when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him.
Thanks, Jack. Okay, so now we are looking at the starting of David, how he's anointed, and what we have dealt with previously is how God had chosen Saul. Israel asked for a king, and Saul was anointed by Samuel, and Saul started well, and then eventually things went wrong, and eventually things got pretty bad. And we begin to understand the dynamics of, you know, people asking for a king, and Saul being like a king of the surrounding nations. And I think as you have listened to the sermons and looked at the text, you know, we begin to understand that that how things can go wrong, and the necessity for us to understand all these things, and how we cope with these things, and how we move on. And one thing is for clear, you know, in ministry, these are the challenges that you will face. These are the difficulties that you will come to experience in your own life. Okay. I remember even in my seminary class, because I was young in ministry and I was leading certain groups, and I was asking one of the lecturers, you know, this question, you know, when do you know that you have to move on? You know, how long do you contend with the individual? And all these kind of questions that was going on. So what we'll do is that we'll look at a text. We will hope to answer some of these questions. And also, I would like to say this particular text does not answer all the questions, but what you will learn to do is to see how the different parts of Scripture gives you perspective and understanding to these struggles in life and ministry. Okay. So the first thing that we want to see is I want to show you the continuity of the grieving process that Samuel had. If you take from chapter 15, you know, from verse 34, it says, "Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go and see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Okay, and the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." Okay, and we do realize that already earlier, God was already warns King Saul through Samuel that he would choose someone after his own heart. And but still, you know, God doesn't just walk past, you know. God is grieved by what has happened because he loved Saul. And you can see here in this also, it was very hard for Samuel also to face all of this. And as much as he walked away from Saul, he mourned for him. Okay, and God had to come to Samuel and ask him to move on. Okay. So if you look at the notes, you know, Saul's failure was difficult for Samuel. Okay, and you can see and understanding that Samuel had invested much into Saul's life and deeply cared for this once promising king. All right. And in verse 35, even God grieves over the whole matter. And I think this is another amazing revelation of who God is. All right. And as much as we know God as all-knowing and unchanging, yes, you know, before anything happens, he knows, you know, but because he knows all these things and because he's unchanging, he's not apathetic, okay? That means he's not like someone, oh, since I know everything and I know how it's going to be played out, I don't care, I don't feel, I'm not involved, I'm not emotionally invested. In fact, you know, God grieves and God cares and God is moved by the plight of the people whom he has made, you know, And if you look at every story in the Bible, and even as when Jesus comes, he's filled with compassion, his heart goes out to the lost. And even though he knows the end of the story and he knows every person and he knows the number of hair on their head, but yet, God is there. God is broken. God understands our brokenness. And even through Jesus Christ, he identifies with these things. So God is involved in that. In our world, all right? Yes, he's above all things and he knows all things, but he has that heart. And you find that the people who pray, the prophets who represent God also share, they also are broken by things that are broken, that breaks God's heart. They are moved by the things that move the heart of God. And this is a very important thing that we need to know to answer that question, when to move on, all right? And the one thing, we shouldn't be cold-hearted. We shouldn't just pass and fail people and move on. But we should be people sensitive and equally broken by what when things go wrong, okay? And that's not a bad thing, okay? Yes, we should grieve, all right? We could have invested into a relationship, into people. If you're doing ministry, you can have developed leaders, you can done things and been rejected, disappointed, or somebody could have behaved very treacherously towards you. You would have respected a leader or been in a group or church, and things could have gone wrong, right? And I think, it's right for us to grieve for all that has gone wrong. It is from God, to have such an emotional response, okay? But God does not want us to stay there, all right? Simply because God renews all things, and as much as God loved Saul and worked with him, God's work must continue. God must move on, all right? And not just because, you must bear in mind the people of Israel needs a good king. If Saul is left to lead, the whole nation will suffer. The nation is already indebted. So God must take care of his people. He must address the problem of leadership. All right. And he must bring his people into a place where they are strong and they are close to his heart. So God appointed David, right? And he's asking Samuel to move on, okay? Yes. And as you look at our notes, all right, I've said in the earlier part, that it is difficult to move on. But if you see at point number three, okay, all right, I would say, we all have faced the pain of having someone who is close to us, perhaps a friend or a trusted leader, turn against God and pursue choices that are destructive. Okay, God is not asking us to walk away from everyone who turns against him. God will move us to pray and reach out with love and compassion. Yet in such situations, there are decisions to be made as to what we can do and what we must let go. Things will change and it will be challenging. Yet it is something we must navigate with godly counsel, wisdom, and love. All right. So whatever happens, things changes. Okay. We can't walk the same path. We can't share the same path with somebody who is destructive in their ways. Yes, we can care, we pray and talk to them, but we cannot share. We cannot allow them the influence we once gave them over our lives. Everything does change, and we do need godly counsel, just not to grieve, but to reappraise the situation, and ask God for wisdom, what will happen next in such a situation. All right. Yes, all this is painful. All this is very real, but all this is necessary, and God is in all of this, okay, because God loves us and God is good. So there's a lot to think about as we work through this, okay? And I think once we have been disappointed, we'll be wondering, what's next, and then here comes the question, what are we looking for, okay? So in this text from verses 5 to 7, Samuel replies, yes, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart. Okay, so, you know, Jesse goes into the city and they ask him, do you come in peace? I found this thing, this whole conversation pretty funny, you know, and I do empathize with Samuel simply because as a pastor, when I tell somebody I want to see them, they do wonder whether I come in peace or I have something to say or whether I'm a bearer of bad news. Well, you know, please give me a break and understand. It's all not always bad news. Some of these talks are good. Okay, well, back to the part. So what happens? God says, you know, to Samuel specifically in this passage, you know, the one whom I indicate you anointed. But when Samuel saw Eliab, you know, he was taken in by his looks. And what's interesting about this whole description, height and looks, is the exact description that was of Saul, you know, his height and his looks. You know, and that's the thing, you know, we don't know for what reason and how Eliab carried himself. It somehow inspired confidence in Samuel, you know, and after facing the disappointment and after grieving, you know, and he suddenly looked at this guy and said, this time it's going to be all right. Okay, this time it's going to happen, you know, and this is the guy who's going to do it. Okay. And so he says this word, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord, you know. But God corrected Samuel and said, the Lord does not look at the things people look for, you know. And that's a good question, you know, in the midst of the things that we face in the world, in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of challenges, you know, in the midst of what the world is saying, you know, what are we looking for in leadership? What are we looking for in people? I mean, a lot to think about, especially since we have, for those of us who have been following the elections that has taken place in America, okay, and what we have seen, you know, we live in a world where a lot of emphasis is placed on outward appearances. In social media, we can easily shape or even manufacture an image of ourselves for the world to see. Okay, the amount of time spent on looking what people post and how media portrays events and people can influence the way we perceive things in a subtle way. Okay, and I think that's what I'm saying. You know, there's a lot of emphasis on appearance, and I think, you know, people put a lot of effort, you know, because they want people to perceive them in a way they want them to perceive them. They want to control these things and they can put all the right things in front. Okay, and you know, media itself wants to control the way you perceive things, you know, and draw the same conclusions that they draw about people. And so the question, what influences the way we look at people? Yes, all of this, you know, if you are in the habit of just looking at posts and looking at everything, and you're not critical about what you're reading, and you're not careful about, you know, the sources that you're referring to, you know, you're running into the danger of having your perspective formed in your perspective of people and things influenced in subtle ways. Okay. And I think what's really necessary here is, you know, a godly perspective that comes when we look to God, when we read His word, and God says, you know, what's different with me is, you know, people look at outward appearance and perhaps that's what people can only look to, but the Lord looks at to the heart. Okay, it's hard to look at a person's heart. The heart in the Old Testament refers to the will and character of a person. This is a second reference to the heart when it comes to selection. The first was, you know, when God says the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Okay, earlier in chapter 14. So the Lord is looking at the heart. And the question is what can we learn so far, you know, from all the texts about the affairs of the heart? Okay, and what is clear is only God can reveal what is in the heart. And that's what it's important for us. It's not that we always need a direct revelation of God to tell us what's in the heart of every person, but only when we are in the presence of God, reading His word, especially, you know, looking to His word, you know, spending time with Him, and as the next point goes, you know, having a heart that would keep His commandments, Then slowly we can begin to understand and discern what's really happening. We begin to have that godly wisdom and understanding, and God will speak to us also, in regards of this. And so also what we have learned, our attitude towards God's commandments reveal the state of our heart. Okay, so Saul flaunts the commandments of God, he disobeys, then the next thing we see is our heart is shaped by God as we learn to surrender our will to him. Okay. And what matters to God is our heart, not our success or our offerings. And all that we saw last week, okay, God wants us, obedience is better than sacrifice. A surrendered will is much more important than showing God, see, I've been successful and I'm offering so many things to you. God wants your will to be surrendered to him. Okay. And what would I invite you to do is to study the scriptures and prayerfully seek God as to how he's renewing your heart. Make this a point of study, prayer, and meditation in this season. Simply because, there is a lot of chatter, a lot of noise out there about what is right, what is true, what is good. But only God sees the heart. Only God knows how things are supposed to work out. And only God knows the process and the journey. And that journey may not be, success. It may be a journey like what we've seen here. God could choose someone and things could go wrong, but only God knows how to maneuver through this broken world, working with people who are not perfect, and even working with people who abandon or reject him. Okay. And God knows how to test the hearts of his people and the nation and everything. And therefore, it's so important for us, not to just fill our minds and fall into the temptation of getting too hooked up with, all the news and social media. But we should, balance it prioritize time with God, and we should be discerning as to what we listen to. All right. And the third part is, God's good spirit and evil spirit. Okay. And this is a difficult text. I think perhaps those who have read it may be wondering how this looks like and how it works. So I will read from verse 13, and you can see the contrast, what's happening. I've no time to speak about the anointing on the life of David, but there's a contrast drawn here in the text. From verse 13, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." Okay. And the contrast, now the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play a lyre, the harp, okay? And he will play when the evil spirits from God comes on you, and you will feel better." Okay. So what we must understand, okay, and we're trying to work out is, how to understand this whole thing about God sending an evil spirit. So let's look at back at the book of Samuel and see how that, what the narrator tells us, so that we can come to this point and discern and understand what God is saying to us. Okay. Now, first of all, God never intended to give Saul an evil spirit. Okay. In fact, God anointed him with his spirit. And you find in Samuel 10 verse 1, it said that Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, and saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" And right after that, the Spirit of the Lord, Samuel tells, will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. And that takes place. So it's true, all right? The power of to change, to represent God, to do what is right, it comes from God himself. It comes through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God had given that to Saul. Okay, but it's also clear that in spite of God doing all this for Saul, Saul turned away from God. Okay, he was consumed by pride. He couldn't handle the privilege of being a king, and you know, had made many bad choices that left the nation in tatters. Okay, and he kind of spiraled downwards. You know, he almost killed his own son, as we saw. You know, because of his silly vow. You know, and he was so angry and just wanted Jonathan to be killed because he ate something, and the men stopped him from doing it. And he would later try to kill Jonathan. He would try to kill David, and he would do so many things. You know. And this rage and this pride led him to do madness, you know, because wanting to kill your children, you know, threatening them, and he you will see later in the text is all this is on Saul. Okay, that's a part. All right, okay, and so how the Old Testament narrates to us, you know, one very important thing that we see again and again, even when we were looking at Hannah's, you know, not being able to bear a child, you know, from the beginning, you know, all of them look to God because they ultimately look to Him as the one responsible for all things, good or bad. All right. Okay. So, you know, the narratives, you know, focuses on God being the main cause of all things, all right, and it does not really focus and connect secondary causes, but it does inform us of the secondary causes, like Saul's own disobedience, all right, because what we are seeing here, you know, it's Saul's disobedience that led him into a place led him away from the presence of God, okay, and one very important reason why they do this and write this out is simply because during that time, most religions and in most superstitious belief, you know, they held on to the worldview that there were two equally powered opposing forces fighting, you know, good versus evil. And so what they would say, if an evil comes, then the power of evil is working independently. And then when good happens, it's God working and they are both at this war. But, you know, the view, the theology of the scriptures is that, you know, evil is not God's equal. Satan is not the same as God. Yeah, you know, only God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And Satan is a creation, okay? And everything Satan does and the enemy does is under God's purview, you know? All right? So as much, you know, God has allowed all these things to happen, you know, and he allows in his wisdom and his goodness. But however, in the narratives, you know, it is very clear that it is Paul's pride and which led to disobedience that led to the departure of God's spirit. And we'll see that happen again and again in the narratives until the presence of God leaves the temple of Jerusalem, you know, which leads to the exile. Okay, so you can see that happening. All right, and therefore God allows, you know, an evil spirit to come, and when what that evil spirit is, how, in what form, you know, whether it's in a ailment or so forth, the details we don't know. Okay, so this is the situation. So I've put this here also for us to reflect, you know, upon the questions that we've asked. I think we all are very familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, you know, and the adultery and the way he murdered Bathsheba's husband, a very loyal general soldier of his, you know, and this horrendous thing David did out of pride, you know, of being a king and in control. Okay, but somehow God did confront David, but God didn't write David off. And this is the prayer of David, you know, Psalm 51. This is the prayer of repentance, where he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." All right. So from all this, what we hear, you know, I mean, there is always hope of restoration. Okay. There's always a path back to God. Okay. And God keeps that open, all right. And you find also what we see from this is God's conditional promises. Okay, he says this in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 5 to 10. He says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hands, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I have intended to do for it. Okay, so you can see the conditional. God says, even say, I'm going to, you know, destroy this place, but that place repents, like Nineveh, you know, then God will spare that. And God says, if I'm going to say I'm going to bless a nation, but that, you know, nation turns and commits evil, God will relent. Okay, he will withhold his blessing. And that's what God does. The main point is, you know, that what doesn't change with God is his attitude towards evil. Okay, you know, and God will confront evil. All right, and he what he seeks from us in that confrontation, that we come back to him. So it's even in Saul's life, you know, when Saul was you know, when the evil spirit tormented him, you know, God made it a way that it was David who brought comfort to him every time. And even in that moments of comfort, I think Saul could have clearly seen what was happening, the spirit of God in David and the evil spirit within him. And every time that comfort came, there is an opportunity to go back to God and say, take not your Holy Spirit from me. But Saul has chosen his path. All right. And the thing is this, you know, that's who God is. You know, he hates evil and he will confront evil. And his promises are conditional, but his heart is merciful, and he will do everything to bring us back to him. Okay, and therefore, even in the New Testament, you know, clearly all of us do sin, and all of us fall, and we make mistakes. And John writes this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 2. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for yours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, and this is a powerful, amazing message. John says, I'm not writing this to give you license to sin, but I'm writing you to tell you, you know, that Christ has sacrificed, you know, himself for the sin, not only your sin, but the whole world. Okay, and God is mindful. But what is really necessary and what God looks for is that heart, you know, that will respond to his love, right? That will come back to him, that will listen to him. Okay, so there's a lot to reflect here. And I think, you know, what we can do is we can pray about some of these things. I put on 4 prayer requests. And then after that, I passed the time to Andrew to lead us in prayer. So the first one is to be mindful of God's presence and leading when we are disappointed and discouraged. Okay, yes, there are many times, you know, we are disappointed. Even sometimes we are disappointed with our own selves, you know, our failures, our shortcomings, and so forth. Okay, but what we need to do is be mindful of God's presence and leading. Okay, he will help us move on. Okay, the next thing is to understand the grieving process and learn to move on. Yeah, I'm sure all of us have been disappointed one way or another, you know, and some things we hope would happen and wish could happen is not happening, you know. But we need to understand how to navigate through this process, you know, how to grieve and at the same time, how to wisely move under God's counsel. The third thing is to trust God that he's able to renew all things. And that's what moving on means, all right, you know. You have to trust him, you know, and look to him, and you have to allow him to look at your heart, you know, and renew your heart. Okay, that's what it's all about. Okay, and the key person in this whole transformative process is the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's through his power, his presence in our life, you know, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's through him. The renewal process is made new. We can move on, you know, we can turn from our sins and come back to God. We are given a new heart, and we are praying that we will learn how to grow in our understanding of the anointing, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that transforms us to be like Jesus. So I'm going to just lead in prayer, just pray one or two points on the first, and then I'll open it to you all to pray, and then Andrew will take over. And please, again, I mean, many of you are quiet, you know, I do encourage you, even short prayers. You know, I think one of the most important thing, coming together here in prayer, it's not just learning the word together, but participating in a whole act of prayer, okay? Because, you know, we are doing this believing it is God who moves us and God will guide us in all of this and as a united body in Christ, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for how amazing you are, and we want to rest in you, dear Lord. We do want to come to terms, Lord, with this broken world, with things that can go wrong, with failures, disappointments, dear Lord. You face them, and it is part of the journey, Lord. We must go through, Lord, if we are your disciples. But your grace is sufficient, dear Lord, and it's in this brokenness, Lord, it's in these difficult situations that we learn, Lord, how to be as tender and kind and truthful as you are, dear God. We learn how to see sin for what it is, and we learn how to see people for who they are, and we learn how to put our trust in you and look to you, Lord, for redemption and guidance, dear Lord. So, Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that, that we will always look to you, Lord. You are our shepherd. You are the key person, dear Lord. We thank you for all the people you've sent in our lives, and we pray that you continue to do so. We thank you for the leaders that are around us, dear Lord. But in all of it, Lord, you are the chief shepherd. You are the main architect. It is you, Lord, who is shaping us, leading us, and guiding us, Lord. And let us truly recognize who you are by paying attention to your word, dear Lord. Paying attention, Lord, to our relationship with you, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, that you people fully appreciate the fact, Lord. It is you, Lord, who can hold our hearts, Lord. It is you, Lord, who can carry us through difficult times, Lord. Moments of disappointment and discouragement. And it's you also, Lord, that can help us, Lord, to process these things and move on, dear Lord. Yes, Lord, Father, you do grieve, Lord. And in Jesus Christ, we do see how much you do grieve, dear Lord. And you do tell us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, dear Lord. And we know, Lord, Father, we are not above these things, dear Lord. But help us to see, Lord, Father, in all of these experiences, Lord, we get to know you more and more, and we learn to be more acquainted with your tender heart and your grace, dear Lord. And we pray, Lord, Father, that we will not be afraid of such seasons in our life, dear Lord. Not all difficulty destroys us, dear Lord, but some of this, Lord, makes us more kind, thoughtful, Lord. And some of these processes, Lord, are the very agents that you use, Lord, to teach us, Lord, about love and your goodness. We pray that we will not be cynical. That we pray, Lord, that it's through all this, Lord, we will be careful how we look at people, dear Lord. Not as how the world sees them, but how you see them. That we will understand, Lord, limitations that we have as people, and we'll understand the abundance of grace that comes from you. So guide us, dear Lord, anoint us and lead us in your truth, in your love, dear God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you, Lord, for this day. We want to thank you for your presence, dear Lord. And we just pray we continue to grow in the anointing of the Spirit. We just want to lift up the nation into your hands. Even this COVID situation, we just continue to pray for protection, for healing, and for recovery. We just pray, Lord, even this vaccine, that it will work and it will be distributed, Lord, to especially those who are in need. And we also, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be there for the people who have suffered, Lord, and who are affected, Lord, by economically, Lord, by this situation. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a restoration, that it will be kindness, dear Lord. Father, we want to thank you, dear Lord, for everything that you're doing, dear Lord. We thank you that we can come here and pray, dear Lord. And we pray that in every person's heart, Lord, as we are gathered, that there will be a growing conviction, Lord, Father, of your heart for our church, for our neighborhoods, for our jobs, for our people. Because, Lord, let us see that you are a God who is sovereign, but also a God who loves us and cares, dear Lord. And we will come before you, Lord, Father, simply as we've learned to pray, Lord. We also realize, Lord, you will reveal your heart and that you would make our heart more like yours, Lord, in your presence. So we know, Lord, Father, as much as you touch us individually, you would desire to touch us as a community, Lord, as a church, Lord, that we will be one, Lord, in our pursuit of you. And so we pray, Lord, Father, even if we are not able to physically gather, dear Lord, but you would continue, Lord, to unite this church, to shape this church, to equip this church, Lord, Father, for the calling that you have set us apart, dear Lord. We pray that we will never stray, Lord, from the things that you have given to us, Lord, Father, that we will never, Lord, forget, Lord, your goodness, that we will always remember, Lord, all the things that you've spoken to us, and that we continue to thrive, Lord, Father, for your glory, for your name, dear Lord, that we will be that city on the hill, that we will believe, Lord, Father, through your word, through your presence, we can make a difference. So, Lord, wherever we are in our homes, whether we're working from home and we're teaching, dear Lord, let us be reminded of the greater resources and strength that we have in you, Lord, Father. That no matter what the situations, Lord, Father, we can rise, Lord, with hope. We can do all things, dear Lord, as your people, through Christ, dear Lord. We want to thank you. We just pray for your blessings to be upon all of us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.